If you would, turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll read once again verses 1 through 14. But before we read the Word of God, let's go to our Lord in prayer again. Lord, we come again before your throne, asking for your help. As we come to your word, Lord, that you would give us clarity of thought. You would give us hearts and ears to receive and comprehend. Lord, we just ask for a working of your Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and you would speak to us. We again pray for Michael this morning as he preaches in Craneville, that you would be pleased to use your word to reveal the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you grant it again, that you might receive all glory and praise, as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Last week we looked at really the only distinction between people that makes any difference. The only distinction between people that really matters and will matter for all eternity. It's the distinction between being in Christ and not being in Christ. The distinction between being saved and being lost. The distinction between being born again or being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. The difference between being alive and just living a life like the walking dead. The distinction between living life with Spirit-given faith, saving faith, or living a life that in all honesty is empty of any real meaning, of any real purpose, of any real joy. Not happiness. Not a pursuit of happiness. But an experience of a joy. A peace. That in the midst of the most horrendous circumstances, there is a joy, there is a peace that passeth all understanding. That is centered and flows from the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ that allows us seeing Him reigning and ruling above the Son over all things. We looked last week at what saving faith is. Defined as receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we made the point last week that this receiving and believing really is the same thing. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives because we have come to believe in Him. Not just know about Him. We have a knowledge. We've assented that that knowledge is true and truth. And we've come to the place where we trust Him. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ into every aspect of our life, every moment of our lives, because we trust Him. We rest in Him. We've been redeemed by Him. We have come to receive Jesus as the unique, eternal Son of God. God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've received Him. Not the idea of Him. Not just the knowledge of Him. We've received Him as the very foundation and the very purpose and the very meaning of our lives. Whatever we do in word or deed, we seek to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. There's not a part of our lives that is not touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think there is, we're not Christian. We're not living a life of saving faith. Jesus does not come into just part of our life, does not come into our lives just on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. He has become our. Jesus came to save His people. We read in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin." We saw last week that Jesus came. We must believe in Him and how He is revealed in the Scripture. We can't make up a Jesus of our own. We can't make up a Jesus in our own image. We must receive the Jesus that is revealed, the Christ that is revealed in the Word of God. And Jesus is revealed as the Christ, the Anointed One, as our prophet, priest, and king. He's our prophet. Everything we believe, everything we know, everything we learn through our prophet, the one who reveals God. He speaks the truth, full of grace and truth, we read. We must receive him as priest, the sacrifice, the priest who offers the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. We must receive him in his work upon the cross of Calvary as he died as a substitute for hell-deserving sinners. He just didn't come to be a nice guy, to be our friend, to be our buddy, to help us live life. He came to be our lives. He purchased our lives. Redeemed means we were purchased, we were bought at the cross of Calvary. He has redeemed us. He has, through the cross of Calvary, we have been forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. We must receive him as our king. He is the one who rules. He is the one who directs every aspect of our lives. Not just parts of it. He is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He does not know anything of a partial lordship. He reigns and rules over all of heaven, all of earth. We must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The simple question that we want to answer this morning, to look at this morning, is a question that we must ask ourselves. Why did you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do some people believe in Jesus Christ while others don't? Why do some people receive him into their lives who desire nothing more than to make Christ known, who live to please him more than ourselves, that are willing to sacrifice and say no to self, yes to Jesus Christ? Why do some people do that and others just live a life centered on themselves or the ones they love, and all the world is to basically serve them? Why are some willing to sacrifice and serve and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, and others only live selfishly? Is the answer to these eternally important questions to be found in people or in God? Do we answer that question as to why we believe? Is the answer to be found in us or to found in God? Or maybe some combination. There are those who will teach that the answer rests fully in man. That's called Pelagianism. That man has within himself the full ability to receive and accept the salvation in Jesus Christ purely on his own strength and merit and being. Then there's those who say, well, it's man plus God. This is called semi-Pelagianism. Man takes the first step, and then God helps him take the rest. You probably heard this before in services and revival services sometimes. Just take the first step, and God will do the rest. That's semi-Pelagianism. Then there's those who believe that God and man, God first, but then man cooperates with God in bringing about his salvation. This is semi-Augustinianism. And then there's those who believe God alone. God alone is the reason anyone believes. That's Augustinianism. That's what I believe. It's what this church believes. What we've been founded on for the past 44 years. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God teach? Again, let me read verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the ability, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And what we're going to look at this morning is verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 12, the Apostle John told us what we must do. That's what verse 12 tells us what we must do. Verse 13 tells how we can do it. Why we can do it. Tells us how a spiritually dead person can be born again to spiritual life. How we can be born from above. First, I think it's important for us to see that this teaching, this concept of God doing it all, God having to do it, is really God acting, doing something for his people that we cannot do, that they cannot do in themselves, that we cannot do in our own strength, we cannot do in our own purposes, our own wills, our own abilities, our own merit, has been pictured all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at four things here very quickly, and then we'll get into the message. Genesis chapter 3. You know the account of Genesis chapter 3, God's creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Let me make this point. Genesis 1 and 2 is the inspired Word of God. It's not myth. It's not a legend. Some people want to say, well, you really can't take literally anything in Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 12, when you begin to talk about Abraham, yeah, that is to be taken literally. Genesis 1 to 11 is the literal Word of God. It tells us what God created. Out of nothing. He spoke into being. There was nothing but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this amazing love relationship who purposes in their own love for one another, not out of any need at all, we're going to create. And Genesis 1 and 2 tells us what this triune God created. All things out of nothing. It also tells us how God created it. He spoke it into being through the Word. It tells us what He created. It tells us how He created it. And thirdly, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us why he created it. To give us the order. To give us the plan, the purpose of all of life. And that's why in Genesis 1 and 2 we have God created them male and female. It's literal. That's what he did. He created them male and female. Adam and Eve. So in Genesis 3, God having placed them in the garden to dress and to till it and to be fruitful and multiply. They were created, male and female, to be fruitful and multiply. Two males can't multiply. Two females can't multiply. The original design and purpose of God creating them male and female was for the purpose of being obedient to His command to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve placed in this garden, Satan came in, tempted them. They decided that they could live in God's creation according to their rules instead of the rules that God revealed in creation. They decided that they could commune and follow the directions of someone other than God. Here comes this created being, this serpent. Has God really said? They fell right then. Just as soon as they gave any ear to the creation rather than the Creator, they had fallen. And all of a sudden, they know that they're naked. And they're ashamed. Verse 7 of Genesis 3 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And then God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And you know that God knew exactly where they were. But he wanted Adam to recognize and to confess where he was. But I read that just to show that man, as soon as he recognized his nakedness, he starts working to cover his nakedness. And God comes in, and eventually, in verse 21 of Genesis 3, it says, after he's spoken and placed the curse and cursed Satan. In verse 21 it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Whatever Adam and Eve made, all the works, all their purposes could not meet their need. God, through the sacrifice of an animal, the innocent blood of a third party, took the skins and covered Adam and Eve. God did something for them that they could not do for themselves. Secondly, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. We read, right before the nation is ready to go into the land of Israel, the promised land, the land given to them. He says in verse 6, Deuteronomy 30, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." We have this picture of God circumcising the heart. cutting away the flesh, removing the stony heart, so that now giving them a heart that they can love God with all their heart, with all their soul, so that you may live. Ezekiel chapter 36, at verse 26 we read, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will take out that dead, stony, spiritually dead heart. I will take it out and I will give you a heart now that loves me. I will do it." In verses 22 through 32 of Ezekiel 36, "I," referring to God, is used 17 times. This is what God will do. What God will do on His own for His people. And then finally in Ezekiel 37, and you know the account of Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. The nation of Israel taken into captivity is a picture of the nation of Israel being dead. And there's this valley of just dry bones, and they're very dry. And God takes Ezekiel there and He says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live? They're skeletons spread out, white." "Only you know, Lord," Ezekiel says. God says, "Preach to them. Prophesy to them." And Ezekiel prophesies to them. And the bones begin to shake and come together. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 37 says, "Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, spirit, to enter you that you may come to life." All the way through, God has to do something. The decisive factor in any of us coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has caused us to be born of God, to be born again, to be born from above, to be conceived from above. We know from the New Testament Scriptures that to the new birth means that we have become a new creation. 5:17, 2 Corinthians. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. New things have come. Something different. There's been a radical change in your life. Not that every sin and every bad thought and all of that is gone, but there's a difference. We were walking this way in life, and by the grace of God causing something to happen, we began to walk this way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving only ourselves, God breathed, the Spirit came upon us, and now we love Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but with all of our heart, we love Him more than anything else. And we love His church. Again, those two things cannot be separated. Our new heart has been made free from the dominating power of sin and self. The dominating power. We're now motivated out of love, given new desires to pursue the things of Christ and His church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as many as were baptized, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, participating together in the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, which is worship, and to prayer. Devoted themselves because they're a new creation. How does this new birth occur? How does it occur? What happens? Back to John chapter 1. Well, we know God has to do something. Let's first consider, as we look at verse 13, how it doesn't occur. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the ability to become children of God, to be adopted into the family, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, who were conceived. First of all, how this didn't happen. Not of blood. No one is born into the family of God because of their family heritage. We're not made right with God simply because we're born into a Christian family. Because mom or dad or both are Christians. Or that we have Jewish blood in us. Or that my great-grandfather was a great preacher. My grandmother was a godly woman and she told me these things and taught me things. There are people who actually believe that every child born to believers is an elect child of God. Not born of blood. The Jews believed that they were right with God because they were of the bloodline of Abraham. John 8:33, we are children of Abraham. Jesus says in John 8:39, or they said in John 8:39, Abraham is our father. In 8:44, Jesus says, your father's the devil. Because of your works, because of what you... If you were children of Abraham, you would act like Abraham. You would look like Abraham. You would believe like Abraham. You're doing your works just like your father, the devil. So we ask ourselves this morning, in what are we trusting for our salvation? In what are we resting? What are we really resting in for our salvation? To be saved from the sin that we honestly know that still remains and dwells within us and may be dominating us. As we saw in the Sunday school class, saving faith enables us to realize at the same time we are a saint and a sinner. A saint. I'm not a saint if I still don't recognize I'm a sinner. And if I'm a true sinner, looking at my guilt and recognizing that I have been saved by grace because of something that God has done for me. That I am a saint because I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've been placed in Christ. I've been born from above. I've been born into the family of God. Nothing that's related to our physical births aids in our salvation. Not of blood. Oh, but I've got noble blood in my heritage. Secondly, nor of the will of the flesh. In the New Testament, the word flesh is used to signify all that we are in terms of our natural appetites, our natural desires, our natural emotions. The Word of God is telling us that a person does not become a child of God by exercising our emotions, our feelings, our good works. We go to a service, a certain kind of service, and there's soft music and emotional stories, tear-jerking illustrations. Just As I Am played 43 times at the end of a service. And we are emotionally moved. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to cause our spiritual bursts. There's nothing that we can feel. Just as there was nothing that we could do to cause our physical bursts. That's the illustration that we'll see in John 3. Nothing we can do to aid in our spiritual conception, just as there was nothing we could do to aid in our physical conception. Go with me to John chapter 17. Just go over a few pages. John 17. The story of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. How about John 11 and we'll find it. Lazarus is 4 days dead. As I've told you before, in Jewish teaching, the spirit would lay around the dead for 3 days, they believed. Jesus waits 4 days. This is why he waited 4 days. He wanted them to know that Lazarus really was dead. The spirit was gone. So he comes. What did Lazarus contribute to his coming to life? Jesus says, roll away the stone. Martha says, but now he's smelling now. What did Lazarus contribute to his being brought to life? Spiritually dead sinners can contribute the same thing. And that's nothing. All we can contribute to our salvation is the stench of our sin. The smell of our sin. But with the call of Christ, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come to life. With the call came the ability to respond. The response ability was not there until the call came from Christ. And you've heard, I'm sure, a number of preachers say that he had to say Lazarus. He just didn't say come forth. Or every grave would have opened up and come. Lazarus, come forth. Still bound in the grave clothes. He says, somebody loose him. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. John 6:65. He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Not of the flesh. There's nothing we did or can do to aid in our salvation. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is lived responding in gratitude and love to what the triune God has done for us. Not what we have contributed or might contribute. Christianity is a response out of love and gratitude and thankfulness that we were dead. And all of a sudden we heard the voice of Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. They don't follow themselves or any other shepherd. They follow me. Not of the flesh. There is so much flesh and so much supposed teaching of the gospel today. Nor, thirdly, by the will of man. We saw in Ecclesiastes that a person can do many great things by the sheer power and the determination of their wills. They can become learned in so many things. They can become so far advanced in worldly wisdom just by sheer determination of the will. They can become wealthy by working hard and being determined and purposeful. They can get a lot of things by their will. They can build great things, great buildings, great structures. They can obtain many pleasures simply by the will. And it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It's all wind. It's all bubbles that just burst as soon as you touch them. No one can will himself to spiritual life. When anyone believes in Jesus Christ, it is with saving faith that did not originate in themselves, in ourselves. Dead people cannot believe savingly. God must first create, must originate new life within each dead heart. He must create saving faith. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Memorize it. Memorize it. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, any woman should boast, any young person should boast. Anyone should boast, save in the work of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. Ephesians says, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We're what He has created. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. We are created and become this new creation to do good works. But in response to what Christ has done for us, not by what we do for Christ. who appointed them before the foundation of the world. Only after the Spirit of God has given life, then we can and are enabled to respond. It is God who must turn our unbelieving hearts towards Christ. Even the gift of repentance, if you want to look at it sometime, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, even the gift of repentance, the ability to truly repent from sin, is a gift granted to us from God. Not just feeling sorry because we did something wrong, not just feeling sorry because of the effects of what we did and the consequences, being sorry because we have sinned against the holy God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David cries in Psalm 51. Only a gift from God working through His Spirit can produce that kind of repentance, a turning in life. The exercise of the will is never the cause of the new birth. It's always the result of the new birth. Regeneration precedes faith. That's the heart of theology. Regeneration precedes faith. All right, finally, if we look at the last phrase of verse 13, John 1. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration, being born again, is exclusively the activity. It's the being conceived from Him. This is what He was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in John 3, what did you do with your physical birth? Nothing. We can see that you were born physically. There's the evidence there. And so won't the evidence be there when we're born spiritually from above. There's no saying, well, I'm a Christian, I just live like a worldly person. I believe in Jesus, but I just live like Jesus didn't die on the cross and redeem me and purchase me from my sin. You're not Christian. What we sinners cannot do, God must do. And He does for every one of His children. Again, now if you go to John 17. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ when He prays in John 17, beginning of verse 1? Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son on the cross of Calvary, that Your Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, all peoples groups, that to all, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, whom You have given to Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is the greatest miracle. Regeneration is the greatest miracle and the only true miracle that still exists. The Spirit of God coming outside of a human being in history and changing his heart, giving a new heart. Everybody wants to talk about miracles and this miracle and that miracle. This is the miracle of all miracles. And it still happens. With the preaching of the gospel, God is determined through the preaching of, or through the message preached, to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. This new birth gives new eyes. to see the truth of the gospel. He gives new ears to hear Jesus call our names as one of His sheep. He gives a new heart that now loves Jesus Christ and loves His church. That's what it means to be born of God. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the miracle of the new birth. You entering history. You entering our history of sin and self. And changing our hearts. Giving us new hearts. So that a heart that loved self and hated Jesus now loves Jesus and hates self. That our identity, our meaning, our purpose is found in being in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that this morning. We thank You for every child of God that's gathered here this morning. It will be our prayer that perhaps for the first time someone might hear that call from Jesus. You're mine. I've redeemed you. May fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus and His church. Lord, we would ask according to Your purpose and Your will that You might grant it. And we will praise You and thank You for now and forevermore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.